First Thessalonians, please, chapter number 5. We've been trying to deal with the subject for several services as the Lord leads on the subject of second coming spirituality. And that is how the second coming of Christ should influence us, the effects that it should have upon our life. And I don't believe that we can expect the second coming of Christ, the truth of it, to affect sinners about getting saved if it does not affect the saints, because we are saved. Amen? If they see us I enjoy living here. I mean, I enjoy life, you know. I believe God wants His people to enjoy life. And if anybody on earth ought to be happy, it is God's people. That is not His chief goal. Happiness is not His chief goal. Holiness is His chief goal. Because God knows that if you be holy, you will be happy. And in fact, Psalms 119, I believe it's verse 1, says, "Blessed are the undefiled." Blessed, oh how happy, are the undefiled in the way. Blessed, one of the Beatitudes is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So you want to be happy, then chart your course in the direction of holiness. And holiness is what God is. God is holy. He has power, but He is holy. Amen. His holiness is His chief and central essence. He is holy. All of His attributes, everything God is, everything that God does comes out of His holiness. Amen. And so, anyway, the second coming of Christ, the spirituality that it should prompt and promote in your life as a believer. And I believe that it ought to be evident. Don't you? I believe it ought to be evident in our life that the second coming of Christ is in fact a reality to us. It's not just something that Grandpa preached and Grandma shouted about, but it's something real to us. It's what the Bible teaches. And you know that Jesus Christ is coming again. And His coming is imminent. That just simply means He could come at any moment. He could come without notice. Amen. Nothing has to be fulfilled. Nothing has to happen for the Lord to come. He can come before I get through preaching tonight. He can do that. But look in your life tonight. Be honest with yourself. Look in your life personally, not in the life of someone else, your life personally, and see if the second coming of Christ has an effect on you. Is it stirring a spiritual walk in your life? Is it stirring a spiritual work in your life? Is it stirring a spiritual warfare in your life, fighting the good fight of faith? And but a lot of times, you know, you can't tell the difference between a lost person and a professing saved person, and I worded it correctly, a professing saved person. You can't tell the difference. The second coming of Christ and the Bible and truth doesn't seem to affect sinners, and it doesn't seem to affect too many saved people. Amen? I was talking to my brother-in-law about it this week, and Brother Jarvis, I have great admiration for him, and not because he married my sister, but I have great admiration for him. He loves the Lord and he's a great Bible student and a great man of God. And we were talking about that, how that there's been times even in his ministry, he said he's preached messages that he felt in his heart was going to address his church in general, was going to deal with needs in the church. And he felt like that he would, you know, that there would just be an enormous response in the altar, people doing business with God. And he said, you know, invitation time, there may be 2 or 3, 4 maybe or something. And I just don't know how responsive a lot of people are to truth anymore, you know. And it's the truth that sets you free. The Bible said in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Amen. The truth is what makes you free. That's why I'm obligated to preach the truth, is because that's the only hope and the only help for you to be set free, for God to set you free, not only in salvation from sin, but also to set you free from the dominion of sins in your life through sanctification and separation and such as that. Amen? Anyway, Lord help me. I done preached my time away there on that. But anyway, look at chapter 5. And we've been dealing down through these verses for several services. And we are now in verse number 21 is where we're at, verse 21. Let's start reading in verse 16. We'll just jump in here. And these are things that are told to us to do. You can stand in reverence to the Scripture in honor of God's Word tonight. They did that in the Old Testament. They stood and the man of God read the Scripture, not expanded the Scripture, not preached the Scripture. Brother Jeter just read the Scripture a half a day. And we talk about going to church and putting a couple hours in or something, and it's like, oh my goodness, you got a pack of lunch, you know. What about if we didn't do nothing? We're just going to stand and read for about 4 hours, 4 or 5 hours, just going to read the Scripture. Wonder what would happen there. Are you listening? I was talking to a preacher this week, and he said, "Preacher, what do you think about this?" He said, "What about having a Bible reading revival?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "What about just coming to get, just have it announced? It's going to be a Bible reading revival. We're just going to come together and we're just going to start reading, and one person will come up here and read three or four chapters. Another person step right in behind them, pick up where they left off, read 4 or 5 chapters or whatever, and just read for till, you know, good time to leave. Come back tomorrow night, pick up where we left off, continue reading the Bible." You think God would honor that? I've never heard that happening before. I don't know too many people would show up. Because that right there does not appeal to the flesh, does it? Oh, man, you mean there's not going to be any singing? Not going to be any expounding of the Scripture? No, we're just going to read the Scripture. Goodness, wow. I'm not saying we're doing that. I'm just saying I've talked to a preacher about that. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice evermore. These are to be done in light of the coming of the Lord. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege tonight to be in the house of God. Thank you for our visitors being here, and we pray, Lord, that you would get the glory. Bring to my attention everything, Lord, that I need to see, everything I need to say. And Lord, what you do, Lord, we'll be careful to give you thanks and praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open, if you would, please, and we'll be right here in verse number 21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We've looked at the passage already, and I'll try not to spend long there, but verse 1 through 10, we talked about the first thing that the second coming of Christ should stir in the saints of God is separation. And we dealt with that in verse 1 through 10, very clearly taught in those verses, separation, not isolation, but separation. And then we come down to verse number 11, and verse number 11 down through verse 15, it deals in light of the second coming of Christ. It causes us here in these verses, it should promote right social relationships. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. He's bringing in that and edify one another, even as also you do. And then he goes on through these verses dealing with our relationships. And I still remember Dr. David Gibbs saying the spiritual is relational. God is showing us how important that relationships are. And those are taught and seen throughout the Scripture. And then we come into verse 16 and we see there is spiritual rejoicing. Rejoice evermore. And I made the statement there that the only way you can rejoice evermore is to rejoice in that which is forevermore. And amen, we dealt with that. And of course, I mentioned this statement that Tommy Wenzel said, he said it to me personally, He said, how can we rejoice evermore when we do not rejoice anymore? And I just described right there that most churches, they do not rejoice anymore. Amen? God, but rejoicing is scriptural, and it is right. And that's what we're going to be doing in heaven, so why not get with it now? Amen. Rejoice evermore. And then we dealt with verse 17, spiritual supplication, the spirituality of our supplication, dealing with our prayer life. If you're going to pray anytime, it ought to be now, because we're on the threshold of the coming of the Lord. Amen. And then we looked at verse number 18, the supremacy of the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse number 19, we talked about quench not the Spirit in light of the coming of the Lord. Don't quench the Spirit. And that quench has to do with stifling and suppressing a fire. Don't put the fire out. Don't cause it to be little when God wants it to be big. Amen. Don't suppress it. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. And then verse 21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And we're dealing in this point, verse number 21, the second coming spirituality of sensitivity. Sensitivity. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Prove all things. In fact, one of the definitions of the word prove is the word discernment. To discern, to be able to discern between what's right and what's wrong, to be able to discern that which is of God and that which is not of God. And I believe that it's in this passage, in light of the coming of the Lord, to say this, that in the days prior to the coming of the Lord, deception is going to abound. In the days prior to the coming of the Lord, the devil, the arch enemy of God, the deceiver, my friend, is going to be mixing a little bit of truth in with a whole lot of error, and are going to deceive people. And God said, what we need in this hour is that you and I develop our discernment, being able to prove what is good, prove all things, and then hold fast to that which is good. What passed the test, prove. One of the definitions of the word prove means to test for genuineness. And once you discover what is truth, then God says, embrace that. Hold fast to that which is good. I was talking to Brother Stennett Blue about what God had been giving me out of this chapter about spiritual discernment. He wanted me to send him my stuff, and I said, well, I don't know that I can do that. He knows more than I'll ever know, amen, for sure, anyway. But when we was dealing with this verse, he said, brother, the need of this hour is discernment. I see people making choices that to me, and what I know about the scripture, is very evident to be going in the wrong direction. But they act as if they have no clue. What are they lacking? Discernment. Let me ask you, do you think the devil can deceive you? Do you think he could pull the wool over your eyes and to get you to think that something's good when really it's bad? Do you think he could pull the wool over your eyes thinking that something is bad when really it's good? I guarantee you, if he can deceive Eve in a perfect, innocent environment of the Garden of Eden, I'd say he could handle us. I'd say he could deal with us. Brother Mark, I thought about in the Sunday school hour this morning, he talked about John the Baptist. Jesus said there's none born of a woman greater than John the Baptist. But John the Baptist, having seen the miracles, having been the forerunner of Christ, knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but yet he was in jail, he was in prison, and he got so low spiritually, I'm talking about John the Baptist, he got so low spiritually that he sent his disciples to where Jesus was and said, go ask him, are you he or should we look for another? You know what that meant? That even after John the Baptist had walked with the Lord, and John the Baptist knew the Lord, amen, and was confident that this was in fact the Son of the living God. Oh, goodness gracious, it was John the Baptist that saw the dove come down upon Jesus in the baptism. Amen, the Spirit of God, he heard from the voice of heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But yet, at the end of his ministry, he got so low, Brother Jeter, that he questioned, "Are you he? Are you really the one? Are you really the Messiah? Or shall we look for another?" I'd say if that could happen to John the Baptist, it could happen to us. But just a side note of encouragement right there. The day that John the Baptist said the worst thing about the Lord, "Are you he? Are you really the one?" Jesus said, "Come here a minute. You go back and tell John that there's none been born of a woman greater than John the Baptist." The day that John said the worst thing about the Lord was the day that Jesus said the best thing about John. Aren't you glad those times that we get down and we speak stupid things, we speak ignorance, amen, even question the Bible, question promises, question answered prayer, question the things of God, and you know we do that at times, we get low. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ can whisper even through that into our heart, "But I still love you"? I remember a preacher got so low one time that he was discouraged and he wanted to die. You say, can you get there? Elijah did. Elijah got under the juniper tree and he wanted to die. Jonah wanted to die. Amen. Are you listening? They got in such a fix. This preacher got in such a fix, low spiritually. Amen. I'm talking about discernment. I'm talking about being able to identify the enemy. Recognize the devil. You know, the Bible said resist the devil and he'll flee from us. I don't believe resisting is the problem. I believe recognizing the devil is the problem. He doesn't come in with a pitchfork and horns on his head and, you know, fire coming out of his mouth, because if he did that, we would identify him quickly and say, "Oh, there's the devil," and you would run. But he comes in. The Bible said in, was it 1 Corinthians 11 or 2 Corinthians 11? He is transformed into an angel of light, and he will come in such a deceptive manner. He will carry on conversation with you. He will suggest leadership to you. He will suggest direction in your life about a crossroads or a choice in your life. And if you're not careful, you'll think that it's God talking to you. That preacher got so discouraged, he thought, I'm just gonna get God to kill me, is what I'm gonna do. And said he went to the church and nobody there. He got on the altar and looked up to heaven and he said, "Lord, I don't love you anymore." He was expecting just any minute lightning flash and thunder roll and God to take him out. "You don't love me, you're gone. You're done." Nothing happened. And he said, "Lord," he said it louder and with more intensity, "Lord, I said I don't love you anymore." Nothing happened. He's expecting God to kill him, is what he's expecting. Nothing happened. And he got real aggressive, real intense the third time and said, "But God, I don't love you no more." And God says, "But I still love you." He crawled off of that altar, withdrew his resignation and said, "I believe I'll just go on. I believe I'll just go with God." Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm talking about the deceptivity of the devil. We're no match for it. The only one that can give us real discernment, real identity of the devil's intention, is the Spirit of God using the Scriptures of God. Prove all things. You think the devil can deceive? Probably, this is probably one of the most powerful illustrations of the deception of the devil, his ability to deceive. The truths of the Bible, the millennial kingdom, the devil's going to be bound. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years. Jesus is going to sit upon the throne of his father David, and this world, righteousness is going to cover this world as the waters cover the sea. The curse will be lifted. The lion and the lamb will play together. The children can lay around and play around on the hole of an asp, and there'll be nothing, no harm. And they'll, can you imagine that? I don't have to imagine that I'm going to experience that. But watch this right here. But he said there at the end of that time, at the end of that 1,000 years, the devil, Brother Frankie, that had been bound in the bottomless pit is going to be loosed for a season to do what? Deceive the nations. Think about that. Jesus Christ has ruled this planet, Brother Carroll, in righteousness, no curse of sin. You say, what does that mean? Nobody getting sick? Nobody dying? No curse. There's no curse. And the devil is so powerful that when he's loosed at the end of that 1,000 years to deceive nations, he's going to go about deceiving nations, and there's going to be a following of the devil even after God had ruled in righteousness for 1,000 years. He's going to be able to deceive the nations, and that's those that are going to be fighting the Lord in the battle of Armageddon. I'm telling you, friend, and I could use other illustrations, but those ought to be sufficient to prove to us that we can be deceived. We could be led in the wrong direction. We could be, listen, influenced in the wrong way and not know it. If we do not have a discernment, listen, or a pattern of proving all things. And amen. And I believe God is telling us in light of the coming of the Lord, this is something you better do. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Amen. I believe it's interesting to me. I think it's very interesting that verse 20, now this is deep. Y'all miss it if you ain't careful. That verse 21 follows verse 20. I told you that's deep now. You say, what does that say? Verse number 20 talks about despise not prophesying. That reveals our attitude toward preaching. Preaching of the truth. Preaching of the word of God. But then it goes right out of that verse and deals with verse 20, prove all things. I believe there's a connection. I believe one of the benefits of preaching the printed page of God's word, and that's what we are told to do, is preach the word. Amen? I've heard preachers say, now I'm going to be preaching from verse number 25 or whatever, and they did in fact do that. They preached from it. As fast as they could go away from it, and never did cover it, never did preach it, never did mention it. I like to get in a passage of Scripture and just dig it out. I like to look at its context. I love to be able to look at the setting, the truths that's being talked about. Amen. The interpretation, and then deal with applications and so forth. But look at it. Right here it says, despise not prophesying. I'm going to give you this. I didn't give you this the other night. The first mention of that word prophesying there in verse number 20 is found in Matthew 13 in verse number 14. And in them is fulfilled, here's the word, the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. He said in Matthew 13 verse 14, which is New Testament, this is the fulfilling of prophecy of Isaiah, which is the Old Testament. What he's saying here is the prophecy that's been fulfilled in Matthew 13 is the fulfillment of recorded Scripture. It is the printed Scripture. That's what the despise not prophesying. Despise not the printed Scripture. It was foretold when Isaiah wrote it, but when Matthew comes in, Jesus says, now it's fulfilled, and you just tell it. I'm just telling you, this has been fulfilled. This prophecy has been fulfilled. So it is clear for us in the New Testament, the prophecy of Isaiah was the recorded, written word. But he says, despise not prophesying. Preaching, real Bible preaching, is really the gear of that, the intent of that, the goal of that, is to help you develop your discernment. It is to help you to know what the Bible says, to help you to know what's right and what's wrong. Oh, yes. In fact, the Bible tells us to prove all things, following the verse that deals with preaching. That means you are to take your King James Bible and you are to give me the book test. Amen. That's why I encourage you to bring your Bible to church. That's why I encourage you to open it and follow along with us and take notes. Amen. Because I want you to know in your Bible, in front of you, that what I'm preaching is right there in the Scripture. And if I contradict the Scripture, you have authority to reject what I preach. Are you listening? Prove all things. Prove what is being preached. Prove it. Prove it. Give it the Bible test. Give it the book test. Amen. Not tradition test, because I promise you there's going to be a lot of things I preach that's going to contradict tradition. Amen. I don't know if I like that preacher. Well, there's going to be a lot that I preach that you're not going to like, and my flesh don't like it. But it's the truth. Amen. Do what Acts 17 and verse 10 says about the Christians at Berea. And I'll read it to you. Chapter 17, verse 10, 11, and 12. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogues of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they, listen to this next statement, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Did you hear that? When Paul preached, when he came to Berea and he went to the synagogues and he began to preach the word of God, you know what those people at Berea did? They received the word of God with all readiness of mind. What does that mean? I'm ready to do it. I receive it. I hear the preaching of the Word of God. I receive it. I'm ready to do it. I'm ready to obey. How many in church listens to the preaching of the Word of God with that readiness of mind? Most people don't. They listen to it with a sifting mind. You remember, ladies, my grandma used to take, and she'd get that sifter out, and she'd put that flour in there to make them cat head biscuits. How many knows what a cat head biscuit is? She'd mix them cat head biscuits up, and grandma, in her day, and early in my life, I better watch it or make it sound like I'm old, but grandma cooked on the wood stove, amen, and she'd make it, she'd fix that flour and all that's, what's that involved in fixing cat head biscuits? I don't know. All I know how to do is make them disappear, amen. Amen, that's right. And grandma would put them in that wood stove, and boy, they'd come out real brown and fresh, and oh my goodness, let's go eat, amen. And all of that, you know, and there's a lot of preparation there involved and everything. But you know what? How'd I get on that? Sifting, that's right, thank you. I got on that biscuit, praise God, and I was looking for the honey and a piece of ham, amen. Goodness, I forgot where I was at there for a minute. Oh, but grandma would get that out, and she'd get that sifter out on the counter. You know, she'd put a cup of flour or two in that sifter, and it's... I said, Grandma, what are you doing? And I noticed that everything coming out was real fine, and then I noticed the lumps stayed inside. I said, boy, I didn't know that then, but now I make application. That's where a lot of people listen to preaching. They get the whole thing and they just kind of sift out what they want and discard what they don't want. Amen. But they said they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and then it said they searched the Scriptures. That is, they proved it. Not just took the word of God, the preacher's word for it. They proved it. They searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's a good pattern right there to follow, isn't it? I believe verse 21 is following verse 20 in that light, that you are to prove the prophesying. You are to prove the preaching you hear. Why? How? By searching the Scripture yourself, following along. And wait a minute now, you're getting in, you're going to put your head in the trap Because once you give me the book test and you give the truth the book test and it proves to be the truth, then you are responsible to hold fast to that which is good. Wow. And I believe that's the attitude of every believer. You want to embrace what's the truth. You want to embrace it. Anyway, why prove preaching? Why prove it? Why I see that it's right. Here's, I wrote this down, because God means for preaching of God's word to instrumentally mold your life. Can I get a witness there? God intends on preaching to mold. I'm talking about not just preaching, the looks of preaching, the sounds of preaching. I'm talking about preaching the Bible. I want to be a Bible preacher. I really do. I want to be a Bible preacher. I want to give you something when I get up to preach. I don't want to get up just to say something. I want to get up with something to say that God had given me. And preaching was meant to mold your life. Amen. I don't know at the times that I've had the preacher to plow my tatero, or for sophisticated people, potatoes, your potato row. But tater sounds a lot better to me. And the preacher would preach my tater, plow my garden and de-weed and pull up weeds in my life. And I never once argued with the preacher. I never once. I'd go to the altar when there was a doubt. I'd give God the benefit of the doubt. I'd go to the altar and I'd say, Lord, I don't know all about what the preacher's preaching, but if it's in the book and it's right, I want it in my life. Why should we prove preaching is to discern and to know that it's right and that God instrumentally wants to mold my life with it. Amen. The printed and preached word is to be practiced, is what God is saying. Give my preaching the book test. And I want to say this, I want to say it publicly, I've said it before. I never, ever want to preach error. Never. I never want to preach what's wrong. I'm serious about that. And I'm trying to be a Bible student and a pitiful one at that, but I'm trying to study. I want to be a Bible student, Bible preacher, and I never want to preach error. I want to preach it right. Amen. And I don't know, to this day, I've been here 24 years. This past last Sunday of September, 24 years. Been preaching 36 years, soon to be 36 years. Starting out, I think I may have preached some stuff that you couldn't have found in the encyclopedia. Come on now. But I didn't know no better. I just was a whole lot of zeal and very little knowledge. Brother Randy Bain, I preached with him a lot when I first got saved. He was preaching when I got saved. And I'd preach with him and stuff, and he'd laugh. I'd get up and preach. I mean, I didn't preach what I didn't know. I just preached, you know, it felt good, looked good, sounded good. I let it rip. And God saved people. God had saved people, I guess, not because of it, you know. My heart was in it. And, you know, I'd preach. There'd be people get saved. Amen. But I don't preach those things now, because a lot of those things now, because, you know, as I come through life and studying the scripture, God weeded out those things that weren't right. Amen. Well, that's right. But I don't know of anything. Listen, I don't know of anything. I want everybody to listen. I don't know of anything that I've ever preached in this pulpit that if you practiced it, that it would make you less of a Christian. I don't know of anything that I've ever preached that would make you less of a husband, less of a wife, less of a young person. I don't know of anything, Brother Craig, and if there has been, I'd like for somebody please to point that out, because I don't want to preach error. I don't want to preach the untruth. Amen. That's right. My preaching is geared and intended to instruct and inspire you to take the spiritual high road in life. That's what my preaching is geared to do, is to help you, to instruct you, to reject the low roads of mediocrity and to take the high roads of spirituality. Everyone here is both responsible and accountable for truth. If you have a Bible in your hand, a King James Bible in your hand, you have the inspired, infallible, preserved Word of God. And you are, and I am, we all are accountable for truth. Because one day, listen, you know this is right if you studied the Scripture. One day, you know what we're going to be judged by? This right here is going to be brought to our attention in judgment. You say, well, if I don't study it, I won't know it, and I'll be able to plead the fifth. There won't be no fifth. If I don't know it, I can say, well, I'm ignorant to that fact. Try that going up the road and get a ticket and tell the officer, well, I'm sorry, I didn't know what, I don't know what the speed limit is. I don't know which way is north, south, east, or west. He said, well, here's your piece of paper, pink, or maybe yellow. What is it, Brother Bob? Pink. Here's your pink piece of paper that you need to go pay a fine on. And you're going to discover that ignorance is no excuse. Amen. Amen. I'm not getting where I want to go to so far, but listen. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Let me deal with prove all things. I want to just deal with that. I don't know how much further we'll go. May just have to run through it. Give you some things to think about. Prove all things. Prove means to try, to test for approval, as if testing metal for genuineness, to examine, to approve, to discern. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let me read this to you real quickly. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. Well, I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. You see that? God is saying to believers in the days prior to the coming of the Lord, he said, do not be shaken in mind. Don't let things that you see and hear shake you up in your mind or to be troubled in spirit. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. He said, don't let nobody throw a wrench in the gears. Don't let anybody deceive you. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. The next, chapter 4, verse 3. That the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is in the world. Did y'all hear that? John, 1 John 4 tells us that we need to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. Why do that? Because there are going to be some spirits speaking and leading and influencing people that until you give that spirit a Bible test, prove it to see whether it's of God, it will appear to be of God. You will think it's of God. It may even feel good. But when you give it a Bible test, and by the way, God never contradicts this book. The will of God will never contradict the Word of God. The Spirit of God will never lead contrary to the Scriptures. It don't matter if you feel like it is, and it doesn't matter if you've got goosebumps that big. It don't matter how you feel about it. If it contradicts Bible truth, Bible principles, God is not in it. Amen. The kind of preaching's going on tonight, and this verse right here will help you possibly stay out of the ditch and make some wrong choices in life. Keep you from it, amen, I mean. We need to prove all things. Why? Because we're no match for the enemy. And he's definitely the chief of deception. This same word, prove all things, is found in Ephesians 5:10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Same word is used in Philippians 1 and verse 10, that you may approve, there it is, things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Everybody remember this verse, Romans chapter number 1 and verse 2? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen to our word coming up, that you may prove. There it is. Prove all things. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prove it. Prove it. Give it a genuine test. This right here will help you. This word is used, the word prove, is used in Luke 14 and verse 19. And it's dealing with the man that said this, when Jesus said, follow me, and he says, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. And I have got to go, here's the word, Brother Fultz, I've got to go prove them. You know what that meant? He said, I've got to go down there and test those oxen. I've got to go down there and make sure that those they are oxen, make sure that they can do what oxen do. In other words, he had a knowledge of a standard of what oxen were and what they are to do. He said, I've got to go down there and test them to make sure they line up with what I know about oxen. He said, I've got to go prove it. Amen? Prove. I've got to go prove it. Prove the script. Prove all things. Know what's right, what's wrong, what's of God and what is not of God. It is also used in 1 Peter 1 and 7 that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. Remember the definition was to test as to test metal for genuineness. He said here that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perished, though it be tried with fire. Though it be tried, there's the word that's in our scripture, prove, that it might be tried with fire, that it might pass the fire test, that it might prove to be genuine. I want to go back just a little bit, and I want to talk about, because I believe it will help clarify, and I believe it will help us to see tonight the importance of us proving all things, and the importance of that. And I don't know if I can, I'm not a Greek scholar, I can study, I know how to do some studying on it. But the definition for that word prove, I'm going to try to sound it out. The Strong's Concordance, you know, puts it in parentheses and puts, the, I guess, the phonic sound to it. But it looks like the word is documento. You wouldn't know if that's wrong or right. Documento. And I found out that the word prove, it means that. That's the word. That's how it sounds, as best I can tell. But that comes from an ancient world. Listen, the ancient world didn't have a banking system like what we've got with paper money. All of their money and their currency was coins. And it was coins that was made out of specific metals. And I'm just going to read this to you. I wrote it down. I got it and found it in research, and I just wrote it down. Said it all was coins made from specific valuable metals, melted into liquid, poured into molds, and once it was cooled and removed from the mold, they had rugged edges on them, the coins did, and needed to be trimmed. Okay? Needed to be trimmed. Some were guilty of shaving off too much. Shaving off too much so they could remelt that and make more. So that was padding their pocket. They were guilty of shaving off too much. In fact, in one century, more than 80 laws were passed in Athens to stop the shaving down of coins, or stop the excessive shaving down of coins. So to, watch out now, what is our word? Documento, close enough. So to prove what coins were genuine, they had men that were called documas. Sound familiar? Close to the Greek word, dokimos. Listen, y'all think I'm educated now. I'm just reading what I wrote, or what was wrote. And the word dokimos is the word prove. The word prove comes from that. And these men were men of integrity who would examine thoroughly the coins for realness. They would not accept counterfeits. And they measured every coin by the standard. If it didn't weigh up to the standard, it wasn't real. And listen, you could not tell, from what I've studied, you could not tell merely by looking at the coin if it did not weigh up to the genuine. In other words, it had been shaved too much. You couldn't tell by looking at it. But the dokimos crowd, the men of integrity, would take those coins and weigh them out against the standard. And if it don't matter what you thought about it, you could say it's genuine and real till you pass out. But if it did not weigh up to the standard, if it did not match up to the details and the requirements of the standard, it was declared to be counterfeit and unreal. God says that you and I are to prove all things. Weigh it out compared to the standard. Right here is the standard. Weigh it out, compare it to the standard. And if it don't weigh, it don't matter what it looks like. It may still be called a coin. It may still fool everybody that looks at it. But if it don't weigh up to the standard, Brother Craig, it is not real. Amen. Prove all things. Would this do anything for our church? Would this bring about revival if everybody would do that? True or false coins many times could not be identified by looking. It had to require inspection and weighing and observation of details to know whether it's right or wrong. Amen. But then let me just skip on over some things. Prove all things. Prove all things. Why all things? To make sure that we're not deceived by the enemy. We're so prone, I just wrote this down, we're so prone to miss and overlook the truth of God that many times it'd take the examination to find it, to discover it. The flesh is so eager to do the wrong instead of the right. That's why we need to prove all things. Amen. There's a lot of guidelines that you can use to discern whether something's right or wrong. And I just wrote down a few of those. Does it violate Scripture? That's simple. Does it violate Scripture? If it violates Scripture, God's not in it. Amen. You young people that's looking for a mate in your life and praying about a mate. And some of you younger ones, of course, are not to that age, but that's something you need to be praying about. Nothing wrong with that. Listen, don't even consider somebody that doesn't line up with Scripture. If they're not saved, out. If they're not saved, they're not even a prospect. If they're not saved, they're not even a candidate. That violates Scripture. You're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So does it violate Scripture? Do you have to ignore or rebel against Scripture chains of command in order to have it or do it? What about that? God's not in it if you have to violate and go against chains of command in the Scripture. And they're in there. They're in there. Pastor over church, husband over wife, parents over children. Amen. And that's just to name a few. There's several. God's not in that if you have to violate that. Here's another way of considering it. Be honest with your own spiritual condition and fellowship with God. Make a decision on, is this helping me spiritually or is it hurting me spiritually? Do you think God's going to be in anything that's going to cool your fire? You think God's going to be anything that's going to be in anything that's going to cause your spiritual life to go in reverse? Negative. When I see people do things, make choices in life, and their spiritual life falls off a cliff, I declare from the mountaintop, God was not in it. Order wrote down a bunch of these. I could have come up with more, but here's another one. Does it attempt to undermine convictions that you've already established in your life? God's not in it. Does it seek to undermine, change your mind about commitments that you've already made to God in your life? I can't tell you how many times in my Christian life that I've heard and had the temptations of changing my mind about things that I made up my mind about years ago. Because it's not popular, and very few others are doing it. And I thought, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do that. If everybody changes and if I look like the dinosaur of our day, I'm not changing. I'm not changing. If I'm not scriptural, now I want to change. If I'm wrong in an error, Brother Fultz, I want to change. If I'm preaching error and somebody can help me with it and show me that, I'll stand in this pulpit, listen, and I'll say, I'm sorry. I was wrong when I said that. I was wrong when I preached that. Amen. But I hope you know what you're talking about when you do ask me, though. When you do confront me about it, I'm confrontable, I'm approachable. And I won't be mad, won't be mean. But if you tell me I'm preaching error, I hope you can prove it. Amen. Because I may be able to prove that I'm not preaching error and that you're in error. I might be able to prove that. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. Prove all things. Here's the last one I want to give you just some guidelines to consider. If it is not good through me to others, it is not good to me. God is not in anything leading you in any direction that is going to lead your children in the wrong direction or lead your family in the wrong direction. Amen. I want to say that again. God gave that to me. If it's anything, that's the reason I just generalize it. If it, whatever it is, if it is not good through me to others, then it is not good to me. I don't know if y'all got that or not. We need to have some of you need to take a Geritol so you can stay awake, maybe. Hold fast to that which is good. I'm just going to finish this on that right here. I'm about done. Another hour and a half. I'm just kidding. Hold fast to that which is good. Okay, so we've proved all things, and now that we've proved all things, we know what's right because of the Bible with the Spirit of God leading us. Amen. God leads us. Do you have peace? You know when you're going the wrong direction, Colossians 3:15, if you don't have peace. I was talking to a young lady back when I was in Bible college, and I was doing it kind of to be mean, sort of. And she was liking one of my preacher friends and ended up marrying him. And she was carrying her books down the hallway, you know, Bible college, and I was walking beside of her, and I was talking to her and a little tantalizing her, I guess. Y'all don't believe that, I know. She was carrying her books down the hallway, and I was walking down beside of her, and I was talking to her about her and her boyfriend, and you know, and they were going to get married and stuff. And I was just giving her some scripture, you know. And I asked her right before we went out the door one day, that particular trip down the hallway, I said, "Do you have peace about it?" And she dropped her books in the floor. I said, "Well, evidently not." Of course, I did help her pick her books up. I was a gentleman that helped her pick her books up. Do you have? There's a lot of ways of identifying if it's of God, if God's in it or not. But listen, here we are. Everybody ready? Once you've got it proved and truth is discovered and what is right is identified, you and I are accountable and responsible to keep it, to hold fast that which is good. Boy, that right there will thin it out in a hurry, won't it, huh? Hold fast. Hold fast is as much a great duty as proving. A man who has applied the proper test and has found out and discerned what is truth is bound to embrace it and to hold it fast. Listen to this. He is not at liberty to throw it away, to discard it as valueless, and to treat truth and falsehood alike. You say, what do you mean treat truth and falsehood alike? You reject falsehood? How many people's rejecting truth? Amen. And I can't think about that much, Brother Fultz. I get discouraged at the amount of truth that God helps me to preach and how little of it gets put into practice. I'm going to tell you, if I don't keep my eyes focused on I'm preaching for him instead of them, if I don't stay focused on that, Brother Bob, I can get disheartened. Amen. Brother Fultz, you've pastored before. Amen. Preach, preach, and preach, and preach it, preach some more. And how much truth is rejected. Can I say this to you that are saved? You're not your own, and you do not have the authority and the right to reject truth. Because you belong to Jesus. You're the sheep, he's the shepherd. Well, we're having a good time, aren't we? Hold fast. Hold fast means to hold it down, keep it, possess it, retain it. Well, this right here is good. I'm telling you, this is so good. Or I think it is. If you don't think it is, then don't tell me, but it's good. Hold fast that which is good is used in two ways in the Scripture. It's used in a positive way, as our text shows us. And then it's used in a negative way, and I'm going to show that to you here in just a moment. Hold fast that which is good in a positive way means to hold it down. To hold it down. To hold fast in a negative way means to hold it back. To keep it from progressing. To keep it from advancing. That is not God's will. Holding truth back to keep it from advancing is not right. Holding it down as a possession in your life, that's what is talked about here. Find out what's good, embrace it, hold it tight. Watch this right here. Luke chapter 4 and verse 40 can show us the negative and positive of that meaning, Brother Chuck. I'm going to read it to you and see if you can identify it. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his, talking about Christ, and laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out, saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. He rebuked them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Listen up carefully on this verse. And when it was day, he departed into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. That is the same word as in our text right here, hold fast. Brother Mark, Jesus performed those miracles. They followed him out into a desert place, and the Bible said the people stayed him. They held him fast. Well, wouldn't that be good for us? I'm talking about now in the positive light. Hold fast in a positive. Boy, to get Jesus and say, Jacob? I ain't turning you loose. Do you bless me? I'm holding you fast, praise God. I'm yours and you're mine, hallelujah. And amen, I'm holding you fast. But then the negative can be seen in that same verse of holding him back. In other words, I can hold him down here where I'm at as a possession. And that is what's talked about, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. The positive way of applying it. But the negative is, I can hold him back. That is, Jesus Christ will not be able to advance. Jesus Christ will not be able to go anywhere else and do anything else for anybody else. Why? Because I'm holding him back. There's a difference of holding him down, holding him back. The negative of that is used, and I preached out or mentioned it this morning, Romans 1:18, where they hailed, same word, they hailed the truth in unrighteousness. That is, they held it back with their wicked lifestyle. They suppressed it with their wicked lifestyle. They stayed the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 10:23, it's used in that verse, let us hold fast. This is a positive. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for his faithful that promised. When I discovered this verse, and I'm about done, when I discovered this verse, man, it blessed me. Acts 27, the passage that deals with the great storm, Acts 27:40. And when they had taken up anchors, keep, we're talking about hold fast. And when they had taken up anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, loosed the rudder bands, hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made, there it is, that's the word, and they made toward shore. You know what that means? Look up that word made. Same word as hold fast in our text. They were on boards and broken pieces, headed for shore. You know what they were doing? Holding on for dear life. Hold on for dear life. Amen. The ship was blown, was torn all to pieces with the storm, and Paul told them to swim for it. And some of them, the Bible says, was on broken pieces. And what the Bible said, they grabbed those boards and made for shore. They were holding fast to that which is good. You know what that meant, Brother Frankie? Their life and their future depended on it. Embrace that which is good as a person drowning would embrace a life preserver. Well, forgive me for preaching so long tonight. I'm not apologizing for it though. God help us. There's such a need for holding fast to that which is good. And I've got so much material. That word good there, hold fast to that which is good. I tried to look at it. There were so many of them in the New Testament where that word is used. I found out that it's in Matthew 3:10, talks about good fruit. That's a good thing to hold fast. Good fruit. It's used in Matthew 5:16 for good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's a good thing to hold fast to. Good works. Matthew chapter 7, verse 17 through 19, more than once it talks about good fruit. That's a good thing to embrace, to hold fast to. Good fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. Amen. And then Luke 8, and verse number 15, it talks about the good ground that the good seed is sown into. The good ground. Talking about the condition of the soul. Good ground. And also in verse 15, good heart. Galatians 6, 9, be not weary in, here it is, well doing. That word well, same word here is translated good. That's something good to embrace, well doing, and so on and so forth. And there was so many of them, I couldn't even get them all. But we are in such a danger of embracing what needs to be rejected. There's a danger of us in these days prior to the coming of the Lord of being fooled and deceived and thinking something's right just maybe because it feels right. Maybe because others are doing it. Well, I think it's right. Well, it don't matter what we think. Is it right or is it not right? Is it of God or is it not of God? And the devil is the author, buddy, of wanting to lead you in the wrong direction. He wants wrong influences in your life. Prove all things. And if you're a young convert, listen, if you're just a young Christian, and there may be things in your life that you, like I showed you when I was preaching, when I first started out, I didn't know half what I was preaching, you know. Let somebody help you. How many's ever been lost driving? I know there's not a man in here that'd raise your hand on that. We will drive out 4 tanks of gas trying to find the way before we'll stop and ask anybody. Your wife said, honey, are we lost? Nah. We're just checking things out. Have you ever been lost? Of course, that was before the days much of GPS. I've even been lost with them. When that woman on there said, take a U-turn, and there was no U-turn. Turn left, there was no road. Turn right, there's no road. You're reaching your destination, and you're out in the middle of nowhere. But have you ever been lost? You know what you do a lot of times when you get lost, or used to? You'd stop and ask, hey, where am I? I'm trying to get here. I'm trying to... And somebody else said, hey, I know where you're at. I know you need to go down here and turn left. You need to go here and do this and that. You know what you're doing? You're getting some help. You're lost in your way, and you're getting some help to try to get back on track. If you're in life, listen, I'm about done, and this is so helpful to young people if you'll listen. Not just to young people, but young Christians, even a Christian period, no matter how old you are and how long you've been saved. If there's things in your life that you're struggling with, you ought to be able to come to a saint of God, come to a good Bible preacher and say, preacher, I'm kind of struggling in this area. I'm not really sure of which way to go here. I'm really not sure of what to do. And let somebody maybe that's already traveled that road, maybe that's already looked at the map, that already knows where you're at and where you're going and what you need to do and don't go this direction. I'm sorry, you can't go that direction and get to where you're wanting to go. You need to turn around. How dare you tell me I need to turn around and I'm going in the wrong direction? No, you listen. Let somebody help you. That's my heart, Brother Frankie. I want to steer people in the right direction. And how many times that I've preached, and listen, I want you to know a lot of things, a lot of direction helps that you need in life if you will listen to what's being taught you in church. And that includes Sunday school, preaching hour, testimonies. Amen. You'll probably get the direction you need. You'll probably find out, oh, well, I'm not going in the right direction. In light of what the preacher preached, I'm not going in the right direction here. I need to change. But how many people, and I'm putting it in a question, I could put it in a statement, but I'm not. How many people hears me preach on certain things, specific things, and they go right on anyway? When somebody says, Brother, you drive a truck. If somebody says, look, you're going in the wrong direction. You're trying to reach this destination. You're going in the wrong direction. You're going to have to turn around. You're going to have to make another turn or whatever the case is. And you say, hey, look, man, you ain't telling me what to do. You know what I'm going to say? You're going to go continue in the wrong direction, and you're going to run out a whole lot of fuel. You're going to run up the miles, and you're going to come look in the mirror and say, you know what? I should have listened to them. The sad part of that is, though, after some young people have ruined their life, wouldn't listen to preaching, and I've had them come through here in the 24 years I've been here, wouldn't listen to preaching, wouldn't listen to preaching, and then go right on anyway in that direction, that wrong direction. And their life is a wreck. A life is a wreck. And I could give you some examples, but I'm not going to. I don't want to control you. That is not my ministry, and that is not the ministry of a pastor. My wife tells me that at least 3 to 50 times a week. A little small exaggeration. You're not to, she'll say, honey, you're not to control, you can't control people. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to put the bobblehead in there with it. I didn't just want you to get the visual or the verbal, I wanted you to get the visual. You can't control people. It's your responsibility to just preach it. But it's hard for me to just preach it. It's hard for me to just preach it when I know that this is truth. I've proved it. I know it's biblical. I know that it's going to be preventive in your life. And then to watch young people just ignore it and to go on in that way. that will prove in the end to be a dead-end street and destructive. And I did take no joy in saying, I told you so. I'd take no joy in that. I've had them to tell me, preach, I wished I'd have listened. I've had some to listen, though, thank God. I've had some to listen. It's not all negative. It's not all been rejectful, Brother Craig. Some have listened. Boy, in Georgia, I was preaching revival there, and he came to the altar, and I'm not going to go through the long details of it. And several of the men of the church, the pastor of the church, dealt with him for a long period of time in the altar, and I got down. I felt like the Lord wanted me to deal with him. I knew him personally, and I asked him, I said, what's going on with you? He said, preacher, God's dealing with me, and I don't know about what. I said, I'll just call his first name. I said, Kurt, look at me. He rolled his head over because I was right beside him in the altar, and I looked at him and I said, you do know what's wrong with you, don't you? He hung his head and he said, yes, sir, preacher, I know what's wrong. I said, what is it? He said, it's my girlfriend. I said, is she a hindrance to your spiritual life? He said, yes, sir. I said, do you know what you need to do? He said, yes, sir. And he went the next day and took care of business. Amen. Are y'all listening to the preacher? He listened. Another boy right over here at Open Door in Jonesboro. It was Open Door then. It's not that now. Changed the name. Young boy come up there up on the front row getting ready to preach. And he said, preacher, can I ask you a question? I said, yes, sir. He said, how will I know? Y'all have heard me say this, but it's worth repeating. He said, how do you know, preacher, if someone's a right one for you? And God just gave it to me just like that. I said, is she a hindrance to your spiritual life? Or is she a help to your spiritual life? No, that ain't the way I worded it. I said, is she a compliment to your spiritual life? Or is she a complication to your spiritual life? He dropped his head. He said, she's a complication of my spiritual life. I said, you know what you need to do. You got your answer. And he listened. How many people won't listen? They won't listen. Their mind's made up. But preacher, I don't care what you say. I don't care what mama says, daddy says. I don't care about I know I love him. You can love the wrong thing. You can love the wrong thing. You can love the wrong person. You can fall in love with a heathen. That's right, amen. Don't trust your flesh. Prove all things. And hold fast to that which is good. Anyway, let somebody help you. Amen. Mama helped me. But I sure didn't ask for it. And that's a mama for you right there, buddy. She don't have to get permission. Amen. Yeah, mama found out that one I was dating when I was 16, 17 years old. I mean, I was uptown. I was driving a Toyota station wagon. That was my first vehicle. Hey, you talking about classy. It was faded red, almost pinkish, ugliest thing you ever seen, 4-speed. Toyota station wagon. $400, man, I paid for that thing. My first car. I drove the wheels off that thing. But mama found out the lady that I was dating, so to speak, interested in, was much older than me and had been married before. Whoa. Mama turned into Cruella de Vil, friend. And mama took care of business. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you got your own car, your own job, your own paycheck, your own money. I don't care. You either end it. Correct. This is the exact quote. You either end it or I will. And I watched mama plow through one of my brother's relationship, and there was no mercy. I mean, you could have made a horror movie out of it. I mean, she made Freddy Krueger look like a Sunday school boy. I said, Mom, I believe I can take care of it, and I did. It was awful then. I told Mama then, I said, Mama, you're killing me. Here I am trying to be popular, and she's very popular. I said, Mama, you're killing me. But Mama knew more than me. Mama done climbed a higher mountain than I was on, and she could see further than me. And Mama said to me, you end it or I will. It's a blessing. It's the best thing happened to me. Thank God for a mama that cared more about my future than she did my feelings. Thank God for that. Amen. I'm here today without hesitation. I'm here today because I had a godly mama and daddy that was not afraid to get involved in my relationships when it was not scriptural and deal with it. I'm hushing. I'm done. Let's all stand our feet.